and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And as we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the first few verses this evening, let's try to push everything out of our mind that might conflict with our concentration here on this passage. And let's strive to do what we have been trying to do for several Sunday nights now. And that is to see what Paul told Timothy was needed if the church was to be what it should be. Paul was writing from prison. It was the last book that he would write that we have recorded here in 2 Timothy. He chooses to write that passage to Timothy. Timothy is at Ephesus. He wants, at least in 1 Timothy, he wanted to go and to be with Paul, but yet Paul said, stay there in Ephesus. Do the work of the church. And so he did. By this time, Timothy has probably been rooted somewhat in becoming a preacher, being effective. And now he writes to him, urging him to preach. Read with me verse 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says to him, I charge thee. The first verse, he gives three reasons of urgency. You see, brethren, we need the gospel preached. We need the gospel preached from the pulpit in the atmosphere that we have here. Not because man says that it's good, but because God says that it's good. And Paul gives three reasons why it's needed. First, he grasps the attention of Timothy by saying, I charge thee. You and I today would say it in words such as, I'm emphasizing the original Greek through and through. It wasn't something that he said, now Timothy, I just want to lightly mention to you that preaching is important. He says, I'm telling you this detailed through and through if we go back to the original Greek. So the emphasis is there from the very first statement. I charge thee. Timothy, it's important. Grasp it. Do it. Give your life to it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will judge you and your congregation. Brethren, how do we sober our minds to realize that we will bow before God and Jesus Christ in judgment? Perhaps if we use the illustration that if Jesus were standing here right now, it would start perhaps here on this pews. One by one, everyone would come down, bow before Jesus Christ, and give an account for everything that they had done. Matthew tells us that even every idle word must be accounted for. Then we would come down through these pews, then these pews, and if we can imagine this group of people representing everyone that has ever lived, is living, and will live, that's the judgment. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, I urge you, I charge you, preach the gospel. Why, Paul? Because everyone that you're preaching to is going to have to be judged. Their actions are accountable before God. How we need to strive to realize this today so that we too can be prepared for this judge. You know, when I think about the preparation for this judge, I can't help but to think about in Matthew 25 when the 10 virgins were preparing for the groomsmen, and to think about today how much preparation brides still give to marriage. You know, I can remember that Tracy prepared for well over a year for that one day. For over a year, she looked at the bride's magazines. For over a year, she thought about the music or the songs that she wanted. For over a year, she thought about exactly the way she wanted the building decorated. Everything was in preparation of that one day. Here in Matthew, he gives that same analogy. And brethren, we can relate to that. Are we preparing for that day of judgment? You see, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we need to prepare for that judgment day because the hopes of that judgment day, just the hope of it, will keep us pure. How is that? How can the hope for this judgment day keep us pure? It keeps us pure because every day we live, we long for it. And as we long for the judgment day, when we face temptation, we in a sense say to ourselves, I've got to stand strong. I can't give in because I'm longing to be prepared on that judgment day. The third part of the urgency that he gives in the very first verse is not only that you'll be judged, but you'll be judged on that day, on the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we all know that the parable tells us that the man watched over the house, but yet he didn't know when the thief was coming. Therefore he was unprepared. And Jesus then says, and ye shall not know the hour in which I will come. So we too must be prepared. So the urgency is there for the gospel to be preached. Why? Because we will be judged. Why? Because we don't know when we will be judged. Therefore, we should be prepared at all times. Brethren, it sounds simple, but it's not. It almost sounds easy, but it's not. It's difficult to always be prepared. It's difficult to always be sober-minded to think before falling into temptation about the judgment day. And now he gives to him the charge in verse 2. The charge is, preach the word. Let me pause for a moment and say, I thank you as a congregation, and I thank the elders for allowing the one that stands in this pulpit to preach the word. What a shame it is for some congregations to put pressure on a preacher to water down the gospel, to preach something that might tickle the itching ears instead of to preach the word. But brethren, what do we have left to preach if we do not preach the word? I was talking to a preacher just this past week. They're having a summer series on Wednesday evening where they have a different speaker each Wednesday evening. And he said that over the past 4 Wednesday evenings, each one of these speakers are gospel preachers, over the past 4 Wednesday evenings, he said, there's been enough scripture to fill a teacup. They've had one speaker to come in, never give a text, and never give a scripture the entire sermon. Brethren, we must appreciate the word being preached. There's nothing else that we need to hear from the pulpit. We don't need opinion. We don't need what someone might believe or what they feel. We need the Word. Why? Notice what he says in that second verse that the Word will do. He says that that Word will reprove, it will rebuke, it will exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's beautiful the way the Scriptures tie together. Do those things sound familiar to you? They should. It's the verse very similar to the verse that you probably know by heart there in the 3rd chapter in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness' sake. So you see, the Scripture is powerful enough to do those things. And now Paul writes to Timothy and he says it will do that from the pulpit if you will just preach it. But now notice, he said, preach the Word in season and out of season. The in season here, if we again go back to the original Greek, literally means when the timing is perfect, when the people are ready. But notice, he says that's not the only time to preach the gospel. He says you preach it when they are ready, when the timing is good. But he says you also be willing to preach it when they're not ready, when the timing is not good. And brethren, that in a sense should be an encouragement to us, in the sense that simply because some will not listen does not mean that we should not keep preaching. When we want to share the gospel of Christ with others and perhaps the others do not want to hear, we should not stop trying. Think how long a salesman would make a living if upon one or two denials, he said, "I'll just give it up. I'll just stop." His family would go hungry. Brethren, we have a world that's starving to death spiritually. Could it be because we say and we take the answer no too quickly? Could it be that maybe if we knock again, they might say yes? Or if we keep on and we go to the next door or to the next person we know or to the next family member or to the next friend, that eventually we'll run upon someone that has an open heart where we can say it's in season, the time is right, they want to learn. But you see, if we stop, we'll never know who has not heard the gospel because of our inability to endure. Notice, we see the urgency. We see the task to preach the gospel. But we also see the hindrances. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. For the time will come when they will not endure. If I brought you up here this evening and put a heavy load upon your back, somewhere down the road you would have to stop and you'd have to throw the load off, or maybe you'd just collapse and you'd say, "I can't endure it any longer." For all of us, there's a breaking point. Here, he says there's going to be a quitting point. There's going to be those that have endured, but yet they reach a point where they say, "I've had enough. I'm no longer going to live this godly life. I'm going to lay down the cross and I'm going to start living by my own lust, my own desires." Brethren, let us realize that's not a time for you and I to become discouraged. I really believe that one of the reasons Paul writes Timothy this is because that is one of the things that discourages preachers the most. Brethren, when it's your life to bring people to Christ and then you see someone that you thought in some way you've encouraged them, you've helped them, and they leave it, it hurts. It makes you wonder about your own ability. It makes us wonder, are we doing things right? Is it even worth living for? And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, just realize now there will be those that will turn away. Don't give in. Don't give up. A second warning he gives to him is don't try to tickle their ears and don't allow them to tickle your ears. You see, when someone leaves the church, they want someone to tell them that was the thing to do. And when they leave the church, they want to believe in something, so they try to find what they desire to believe in, and they want someone to tell them again, that is the thing to believe in. Brethren, we're walking on dangerous ground any time we become, as in verse 3 he says, they're looking for teachers that can simply tickle their ears. Let's never become that person. Now we know from Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 1 that it is our duty to go to the one that has fallen away. And it is our duty to try to restore them with the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also fall. But it is never our duty to give up. It's never our duty to give in to the truth and to tell them something that perhaps they simply just want to hear. Notice the final point this evening, verse 5. Four things that preachers should do. And I think these four things will relate right in with your life as well if you are a Christian. In verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." Watch thou in all things. Timothy, be careful. When you go down to the store, be careful. Be Christ-like. Don't be rude. Timothy, when you're driving on the road, don't be rude on the road. Be courteous. Timothy, when you're talking with someone, treat them as Christ would treat them. Timothy, when you see someone in need, help them as a Christian should. Be careful in all things. Brethren, isn't that something that all of us could use? A little encouragement that day to day in everything we do, be careful. What are you doing tomorrow? You going to work tomorrow? You got plans for some activity tomorrow? Just going to the grocery store. Be careful. Be careful that in your activities tomorrow that you always portray a Christ-like attitude. But then he says, second, be understanding of the fact that you will suffer persecution. That's exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now think back to our setting again. Paul is sitting in prison. He is on death row. He's ready to die for the cause of Christ, and he will soon. And he writes to Timothy and he tells him, you will suffer. This is coming from a man that knows Christians suffer. Brethren, let it not discourage us. And again, that's something that I don't know how to sober our minds into believing this and understanding it completely. Because you see, our human nature says, if I treat you right, day in and day out, every day, you'll always treat me right. And then one day, something happens. And you don't treat me right. And my first instinct is vengeance. I've never done anything against you. Why are you doing it against me? And Paul writes Timothy and he says, it'll happen. Be ready to suffer. The third thing that he tells him is to do the work of an evangelist. Brethren, how simple can it be, but how true can it be? Paul, in a sense, is saying, you know the things that evangelists should be doing. Now just do it. It's that simple. What are your activities in the church? What are the things that the Lord has given you talent and you're carrying out those activities? That's when Paul would say to you, now do it. You see, we need members in the church where everyone is going to do their task that God has granted them the ability to do it. Can you imagine at work, perhaps at a plant or an assembly line of some kind, and there's someone that will not do their job? I'm sure every one of us have been around at least one person that would fall into that category. They wouldn't do their job, and it caused trouble for all of the other workers because someone or several had to pick up the slack of the others. That's exactly the way it is in the church. If the evangelist doesn't do the work in the church that should be done by the evangelist, some members or elders or deacons are going to have to pick up the work. If deacons don't, elders or other members of the evangelist will. If elders won't, deacons and other members of the evangelist will. If members don't do the work, someone will have to do the work. There's so many things that have to be done for the church to be as Christ wants it to be. Now the question is, are we doing our part? That is a golden rule that Paul says to the evangelist. Do it. Do the work that is yours. But notice that final rule he says there. Make full proof of thy ministry. In a sense, what he is saying here is make it complete. Do it to the end. You see, brethren, an evangelist that's not going to be instant, in season, and out of season is not very useful. An evangelist that's just going to halfway do his job is not useful at all to a congregation. Let me give you an example. If you were out drowning, say 40 foot away from the shore in the ocean, and someone swims out to you, and they pull you in 20 feet, and then they say, I want to leave you here a while. I got something else I have to do. Are you going to appreciate it? Are you going to think back on the other side of eternity and think, wow, I'm really glad that he saved my life for about a minute there? Are the people on the shore going to look out and say, boy, that's a good person. At least they didn't allow them to drown 40 feet out. At least they brought them in 20 feet before they drowned. And cheer for them? No, that's ridiculous. It wouldn't happen. But isn't that exactly what we do? If we show a lifestyle that's off and on for Christ. Isn't that the example that we show to our neighbors? Sure, come to Christ. And then tomorrow, by the way we live, we say, I'm just a hypocrite. Don't you think that we must confuse family members if we're not constant? Don't you think that Satan must love it? Because you see, we do more damage in being hypocritical than those in the world do by living as they live. Let us this evening make sure that as we are careful and as we're doing the work of the Lord, yes, we will suffer some. But let's make sure that we do it constantly. And let's make sure that we do it to the very end. You see, the very next verse we'll save for next Sunday night. But this is the reason Paul can say in the very next verse, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul, what do you mean? You're not working anymore? No. He's still working. He's writing this book to Timothy. He's saying, I've completed it. Every day I've completed my day as a Christian. I wasn't a Christian part of the time, and part of the time I wasn't. Every day I fulfilled that life for that day. Tonight, if we're ever going to be exactly what God wants us to be as a congregation, we need powerful preaching from the pulpit. And brethren, please realize powerful preaching from the pulpit is not great illustrations. It's not dynamics. It's not a smooth speaker. It's a man that preaches from the Word of God to hearts that interpret it in truth. A man that preaches from the Word of God to hearts that interpret it with truth. That's powerful preaching. Let us rejoice that the Church of Christ is not undermining the power of the pulpit. There's many denominations that are taking away from the pulpit year by year. Probably before long there will be some denominations that will not even have preaching on Sunday. Let's stay with God's plan. Tonight is your life with God's plan. Tonight, are you living with Christ or are you living in contradiction with Christ? If you've never become a child of God, repent, turn away from your sins, come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you've done that, but yet somewhere along the way you've fallen, we've all made mistakes. The important thing is that we pick ourselves up and we come back to Christ and we strive to be that member. Brethren, I urge you this week to be careful. I urge you to be ready to suffer. I urge you to do the work that God and Christ want you to do, and I urge you to do it completely, fully. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.